Let me read a verse as we get in to God's word this evening, then I'll pray to open. I was struggling to find a kind of uplifting verse in Judges, which is our big read book tonight. So I'm going to go to Joshua just before and read a verse. He says, Joshua, the leader they need in Judges, or a leader like him, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people we're about to read tonight in Judges answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods." Well, please have a Bible. You don't have to, but if you have, that'd be great. There's plenty there if you need one. So, and Judges in the church Bibles is on page 242, Judges. This is the book we're going to look at this evening on a nice sunny evening. Quite go, does it? But we'll see, and the idea is that we're going to sort of get into the book, God willing, get a grasp, a handle on the flow, some of the things in it. We're not really going into much detail this evening. It will just be an overview. But let's start with something to get us kind of into the groove, as it were. So I'm going to put some questions on the screen, and it'd be great if you could talk to the person next to you. If you've come on your own, please, why don't you move closer to someone, and they don't mind, and start talking to them. So here are the questions. Firstly, you can share together, what do you know about Judges? You can have a little tennis match with that. What do you know? Go on. Where does it fit in redemption history? Always a good question to ask of a book of the Bible. Where does this fit? God's big plan of salvation, where are we up to? And then what's the big idea or the big theme of Judges? Maybe you can come to a decision. And if you get time, what would we lose if we didn't have the book of Judges? You know, if this wasn't in our Bibles, what might we lose? So have a go for a few minutes together. Go. Well, great to hear you chatting. Let's get stuck in. Anyone want to share things you know about Judges? Maybe something you love or you remember? There's children here. There's some quite nasty bits, so keep it moderate. Anyone want to say anything? Favourite book growing up? Least favourite book growing up? Samson. Yes. Yeah. Strong man. You can relate, can you? Yeah, it's true, though. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it is cool. And that's the conversation we had over there, isn't it? That if you want to really get children into the Bible, there's some superhero. Yeah, absolutely. Samson. Massively well-known figure. Yes, thank you. Yeah, there does seem to be, thanks, in Judges, a theme of kind of God using the weak things of the world. So, chapter 3, verse 31, Shamgar, after Ehud came Shamgar. Well, he's using an ox goad to defeat 600 Philistines. Doesn't sound particularly well-equipped, does he? But yeah, so God uses really uses people incredibly, what am I trying to say? You wouldn't expect. Yeah, thanks, Gary. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, cycles. So that is probably, perhaps one of the key words of Judges. If you want to remember Judges, you could say cycles. We'll come to that. Yeah, thanks, Jane. Gideon, scaredy cat Gideon, hiding Gideon. Yeah, but again, another amazing story, isn't it? The army gets whittled down and down until there's 300, aren't there? Against a huge army. Yeah, Gideon. Well, let's go with the second one. Where does it fit in redemption history? If the nation land blessing promised to Abraham is a good way of remembering and having something to measure against when you think, where are we up to in God's plan of redemption? So let's do that with Judges. Nation, where do we see the nation of Israel and Judges? Are they a nation? Yes, they're a big nation, aren't they? There are millions of them, over 2 million at least. So yes, the nation of Israel is established. Land, yes, they're in the land, aren't they? Blessing? Well, sometimes could be doing their best to not be blessed, aren't they? Or their worst. So the blessing could be there, but it's really going pear-shaped, as we'll see. It fits, obviously, after Deuteronomy and Joshua. It flows after those books. So Deuteronomy, we had a couple of months ago, is about covenant renewal or kind of covenant upgrade or getting ready for life in the promised land. And Deuteronomy is a book of speeches by Moses. But they're full of passion, calling God's chosen people to choose God. And that was the reading at the beginning as well, Joshua echoing that. Choose who you're going to serve. God's chosen you. Now you need to stay on the path kind of thing. So that's Deuteronomy. At the end of that book, Moses dies and the leadership goes to Joshua. And then the book of Joshua, he is the leader, is about Israel conquering the land, which is actually one of the high points in Israel's history. They take the lands and they have success in driving nations out, but like in Deuteronomy, there are warnings from God as to what will happen if they don't listen, if they go after other gods. So Joshua, you may have chapter 1 open, Judges begins a bit like Joshua, except, you see, chapter 1, verse 1, Joshua is dying. It was Moses, the beginning of Joshua, now Judges. Joshua dies, and as Joshua dies, the question, who's going to be the leader? 1 verse 1, who's going to go up and fight against the Canaanites? So having conquered, they still haven't fully conquered. They're still driving the tribes out, okay? So verse 2, we see who goes up, and it's Judah, and there's something. And they have success. You see this in the opening verses. There's something about the tribe of Judah, isn't there? Amen. Yes, there is. But it doesn't take long in chapter 1 for kind of this ominous tone to sound. So Judah does well, but verse 21, the Benjaminites, what they're playing at, didn't drive out. Verse 27, Manasseh, the tribe of, didn't drive out. Ephraim didn't drive out. And it goes on like that. Zebulun didn't drive out. On and on, the same phrase at the beginning of this book comes up again and again. What's the problem? Well, at the center of the problem is that Israel needs a leader. Israel needs a king. So what's the thread? That's the third question. What's the main theme in the book of Judges? It is really that Israel needs a king. Israel needs a leader. The phrase, Israel had no king, so everyone did what they saw was fit in their own eyes, comes up three times. You can check if you like. Certainly go to chapter 21, but 17:6 it comes up. 17:6, 18:1 as well, and then right at the end, if you want to know the kind of key theme of the book of Judges, just head to the last verse, 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So there was this vacuum, a space for a leader. They need a king. Where from? Well, head back to chapter 1. You don't have to, but in your mind. Judah. Judah would be a good place. They start well. Of course, the lion of the tribe of Judah is our king, isn't he? And some have pointed out that there's a kind of a geographical structure in the book, in that Judges begins with Judah in the south. And Judah generally do well. But as the kind of camera pans out through the book, the action, the godliness gets worse, gets less and less. To the extent where when you get to kind of Samson's tribe, Dan, which is also in the far north of the land, things have gone really pear-shaped. They need a king, really from the line of Judah. What about if we lost the book of Judges? Let me open that up. Have we got any ideas?
Thoughts?
Yeah. Yes, please do. Call is choose God. Joshua, if you like, is kind of the faithfulness of God. Incredible. I mean, Jericho, for example. Judges, the unfaithfulness of men, mankind, of course. Judges, as kind of been mentioned, is easy to read in many ways because it's stories. It's got some sort of humour in it. It's sick at times, but it's amazing. It's intriguing, but it's also hard to read because it's really not nice, a lot of it. It's not sort of thought to be chronological, sort of as you read through kind of one thing happening after another. That doesn't quite work with the whole thing. It's kind of lots of different things happening in Israel, sometimes at the same time. In Israel, but in different areas of Israel. For a big part of Judges, we see cycles. So let's come to Jane's point. So this is where Israel have peace, but in their peace, they forget God. They have the temple, the tabernacle, they're God's people, and they just kind of let their guard down, you know, take the virus protection off or whatever, and in comes the viruses and so on. It's there already, and the complacency, they turn to other gods. And so God allows and actually raises up enemy kings and tribes to defeat them. They then have years of being oppressed by these tribes. Then they cry out to God, who then God raises up a judge to rescue them, and then they have peace again. So there's a couple of ways of remembering this. You've got A, B, C, D, E. Apostasy, that's a fancy word for turning away from God. Bondage, or children maybe think bundled by the baddies. Bondage meaning so they get captured and taken over. C, they cry out to God. D, a deliverer or a judge is raised up. E, ease. So there's one way of remembering it. I prefer the four R's. You've got rebellion, so they actually turn to other gods. Retribution, God sends on them trouble. They cry out and then rescue, and then there's rest. There's different ways of remembering. There's another one coming up in a moment, actually. Let's just have a look at a cycle or two, starting with judge number one, Othniel. So chances to read coming up if you like reading the Bible and don't mind standing at the front reading. So chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. Who'd like to come and read this? And let's see, children particularly, as read, it might be you reading it. Listen out for the cycle. Who'd like to come and read chapter 3, verse 7 to 11? We've got three. Yeah, Sam, come on, put it. Thanks. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. Let's listen for the cycle.
Okay. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan, the king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up them for a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died.
Thank you, Sam. Sorry I didn't tell you about those big names, did I? But you got it in the end. It's good. So do you see how many years were they subject to the enemy king for? 8. How many years are they at peace for? 40. Okay, so there's the first judge. There's a clear cycle, very neat to this little section. We'll come back to it. Who'd like to do a bit of reading about Deborah? We're going to just see something in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Anyone like to come and read 1 to 3 of chapter 4? You've all seen that funny name, haven't you? Ah, yes, Michael.
Chapter 4, 1 to 3. Reading from chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead, so that the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based at Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help.
Thank you, Michael. So we didn't get the whole thing there. That's just the start, isn't it, of course. Interesting, verse 1 of chapter 4. Ehud was dead. So this, again, I didn't mention this specifically, but once the judge or the deliverer who'd been raised up then died, they went back to idols again. They needed that kind of deliverer to lead them in the right way. Let me do the last one. If you go to 13, let's just go to the last judge, which is Samson. I'll just read a couple of bits, just pick out a few verses. So chapter 13, verse 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It just comes up again and again, this phrase, because they did. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. That is a long time, isn't it? That's going to come up in the cycles as well. The years thing gets longer in most cases. There's rebellion, evil in the eyes of the Lord. There's retribution, the raising of the Philistines. Not kind of sure how comprehensive the rescue or the rest is in Samson's time. Such were the times towards kind of the end of the book of Judges. But God used Samson to judge the enemy. So if you look at 15:20, chapter 15, verse 20, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And then 16:31. Okay, it's just the last bit. He led Israel for 20 years. It just repeats it. Sorry, I'm not quite sure it's that verse, just to repeat that he led them for 20 years. We will come back to look at the judges, each of them, very briefly in a moment. Just to say, if you've got it open at 17, following Samson, from 17 to 21, which is the end of the book, it's 21 chapters, there's no more judges as such, but we get a look at the people and we see that there is deep rot in the people. The kind of the sins of the judges play out in the lives of the people, and the last few chapters of Judges, it really feels like the wheels are just falling off. It descends rapidly into sinful chaos. So think of Judges and its cycles in a sense of descending cycles as well, spiral as well. In that each deliverer, pretty much general pattern, it gets worse. Generally, as mentioned a moment ago, the length they serve the evil kings for, or they're under the rule of the invaders, it gets longer as well, and the rest gets shorter as well, so generally speaking. So not only, of course, do the cycles go round and round, but they go down and down in the book of Judges. The longer the people have no king, need a king from the line of Judah, and the further the action moves away from Judah, the kind of the worse things get. And elements of the cycles also kind of start missing as well. It feels like kind of the whole thing's just fraying at the edges as godliness just dissolves in the nation of Israel. We say, don't we, that phrase, you know, just when I thought things couldn't get any worse. Well, in Judges, they do. It is horrific at the end. Or we say, when it rains, it pours. Well, that's true in Judges. It's true for sin, isn't it? And this is a big thing in Judges. The floodgates are open for sin, if you like. And that's what sin does. Back to our own lives. I made the comment earlier. When we give in to sin, when that door is just ajar for sin, It would just push its way in. And some of you who are struggling with particular sins know that. It will hold you tighter and stronger than you want to be held. Its grip is an icy, horrible one. That is what we see in Judges. Sin needs no second invitation. It is always against us, always fighting. It's always pulling us in the wrong way. Sin is always pulling us away from God, and it literally pulling us down to hell. That's where sin leads. And so the last few chapters, 19 to 21, are really dark. Kind of the lower part of the descending spiral is not nice reading. It's rape, civil war, genocide. Just madness going on. The book begins, though, with them having occupied Canaan. The enemy, so God's people in, the enemy is kind of outside. They're pushing them out. And yes, they attack, and God delivers, but actually towards the end of Judges, the horrific and terrible thing, and the warning as well, is that Canaan's inside them. That is a tragic thing. The horrible thing about Judges, and again, think of our lives, think of our society, is the Canaanization of Israel. They are becoming like Canaan, exactly who they were not to become like, exactly why God drove the Canaanites and all the tribes out, because in the fullness of their sin and so on, they were under God's judgment. And in the end, they need to cry out for rescue from God themselves, for themselves, don't they, or from themselves as well. So let's just think about the judges for a moment. Children, don't think robe and wig, a judge in a court of law, because that was what we always think. We think of a judge, wouldn't we? So let's get rid of that kind of judge. Think more of a tribal leader. Hey, there he is. That sort of thing. Okay, this sort of, and I'll put some more pictures up now. They're going to be a bit small, but particularly children, hopefully help you as we finish with this little skim through of the judges. Before I put the picture, how many judges, anyone know? It's one of the numbers in the Bible. Oh, someone said it over there. Oh, sorry, go on, Vin. Yeah. Did you want to know? 12, yes, it's 12. So I think tribes, 12 judges. Okay, interesting. Six major judges, six minor ones by the length of the story attached. So it's called Samson, the longest account, major judge. So let's just put this up. I don't know if you can see it, children, it might help you, might not. They're all a bit too tough, really, but anyway. So the first one, and you can follow through or not as we go. We'll go back to Othniel. Of course, well, there's not much on Othniel, but he's major in many ways. He's kind of the golden boy. He's from Caleb, from Judah. Othniel, it seems, is morally clean. He has a great victory against a strong king. And it's a really straightforward account here of his being raised as a judge. Next, of course, comes a much more detailed story. And you can see in 3:12, chapter 3, verse 12, it's Ehud from the tribe of Benjamin. So Benjamin, close to Judah, quite a special tribe. Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand, which, if you know the story, a bit ironic, as Ehud is known as the left-handed assassin, isn't he? Comes out in a moment. So what happens is that after they sin, at the beginning of sort of near chapter 12, yeah, this is in verse 12 of chapter 3, sorry, the Lord gave Eglon, great name, king of Moab, power over Israel. Okay, so the Lord does that. And this is the story where Ehud, the judge, makes a sword with two edges. And that literally means two mouths, I understand. And he says, doesn't he, I have a word. He manages to get King Eglon alone, and he says, I have a word from the Lord for you. And it's the end of Eglon, as he uses his sword. And it's an interesting story. The left-handed thing could be sort of God using, you know, left-handed warrior so that, you know, Ehud gets through the pat-down that he's going to get as he enters the king's presence, that sort of thing. It could be left-handed, forgive me, left-handed people. It could be kind of, again, God saying, using the weak to shame the strong, the unexpected, that sort of thing. Left-handers, don't punch me after, but that's in the Bible as well. It could also be, though, that Ehud, a bit like an SAS sort of, you know, Navy SEALs kind of thing, was trained to use his left. You don't have to turn to it, but in chapter 20, verse 16, we read of 700 elect troops all using their left hand. It could be they're all left-handed. It could be an early kind of SAS unit type thing. So just as an interesting thing I found interesting, pass on to you. But God uses Ehud to end this king and bring peace. Let's go 3:31. Can you see? Shamgar doesn't get more than a verse, does he? Shamgar, the 600 slayer. 600, dear. With an ox goad. That's a kind of cow poker, children. So if the cattle aren't ploughing the fields properly, you've got to stick with a sharp bit. Come on. And off they go again. Well, 600, God uses him to judge. Next, chapter 4, Deborah, the complementarian. And she wades in for Barak the bashful against King Jabin. So again, I'm just whizzing through. There's not time to go for all these stories by any means. But God has raised Barak up and he promises victory. But he won't go without Deborah. He still gets a mention in Hebrews 11 as a person of faith. So we need to think how we think about these judges as well. But that's Barak the bashful, or also it's Deborah, isn't it? Deborah is the judge helping Barak. Chapter 5, very famous, of course, is Gideon. A bit strong to say Gideon the chicken. Chapter 6, sorry, I mean. But again, he was, and who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't want to run and hide if you're asked to go and defeat a huge enemy? But of course, this is the famous story, isn't it? God uses the unexpected, the weak things of the world to shame the wise, doesn't he? And he calls this young man, and he doesn't just call him to raise an army. He gets an army, and he says, right, let's shrink your army. And the army just shrinks and shrinks until there's only 300 against over, I can't remember how many, 100,000 almost. It's a huge number. And maybe even 35,000, I can't remember, I'm sorry. But that's the Gideon story, and it brings peace for 40 years. But if you know the story of Gideon, you'll know that in these 40 years, it doesn't go very well. Because they want Gideon to be king. Gideon doesn't want to be king, but he wants to live like a king. And he sets up this ephod. That's the breast piece of for the high priest. He sets it up in the land, doesn't he? And people go and worship it, and he leads the people into idolatry through it. So Gideon, greatly used, but it doesn't end well. Chapter 9, not a judge, but Abimelech. Again, so this is just the darkness of Judges. One of Gideon's sons puts himself forward to be the king. But it's horribly messy. His brothers say, yeah, that's a good idea. Don't need a massive committee of whatever, 30 of us, is it? No, how many is it again? 70 brothers. Sorry, 70. We don't need 70 of us. Just have one king. Okay, yeah, Abimelech, you can do it. Then Abimelech kills all his brothers. It's just horrendous. But one doesn't get killed. One gets away. And there's no judge here, but it is lots of death. He ends up dying with a stone being dropped on his head. And if you're up for it, look at chapter 9, verse 56. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. And God made the people of Shechem pay for their wickedness. They try and get this king going, but he is not the king they need. And we just see the state of the nation. Chapter 10, Tola, couldn't resist it, son of Dodo, perhaps the last, led Israel for 23 years, not much on Tola. Jair, chapter 10, verse 3, with his 30 sons on 30 donkeys, controlling 30 towns. Again, we don't get much on this judge. And we've also got, it's Jephthah, isn't it, next, in chapter 10, verse 6. And this is a long and tragic tale of this mighty warrior. Can you see 11, verse 1? Jephthah was a mighty warrior. So the people do evil. The Lord causes the Philistines to oppress them for 18 years. Jephthah leads a great victory against them, but he makes this stupid vow, doesn't he? 11:31. I don't even want to read it, really. After kind of coming home and, God helping them, he says, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. He shouldn't be saying that for many reasons. Who comes out first? His daughter, his only daughter, with a tambourine. And it's just horrendous. And again, it's just the madness going on in the book of Judges. 12 verse 8, you've got Ibzan. 30 sons and daughters. Well, he sounds like he spent most of his time at weddings. But he led for 7 years. Again, not much on him. Elon, verse 11 of chapter 12. Elon, he leads for 10 years, doesn't he? Abdon, verse 13. Here's another judge. 40 sons, 30 grandsons, who rode 70 donkeys. Leads for 8 years. And lastly, we've got Samson, haven't we? Mr. Strong, the sinful saviour, if you like. And if you want, the last judge, who we get lots about, really epitomises Israel in that one person. He's a slave to lust. He's all about personal vendettas and revenge. He thinks all his problems are horizontal, not vertical. That's the problem in Judges. They're not enough vertical. They're just out for, whatever they can. And Samson, is of course the epitome of that. The thing is, in Judges, the judges, last little bit out, however mixed, they are called men and women of faith. In Hebrews 11, it tells how they conquered by faith. They received the Holy Spirit at times, so the Spirit came upon them to do these great acts of deliverance, which is really interesting. The Spirit empowered them in the moment to do things other people couldn't, and of course to rescue. The dwelling place of God was the tabernacle in the land, and the temple, until of course Jesus Christ comes and a new covenant is brought in, and the temple curtain is torn and the way is open for the Spirit to take up residence in the temple people. Here we are, temples. Little temples with the presence of God in us. But in Judges, the Spirit sort of comes and goes on people at different times. The book of Judges presents a fractured people. They're not united. They're not fervently seeking the Lord. They do when life gets tough, but as soon as the deliverer dies, they go back to idols. So it's a dark book. Where's the hope? Well, 21:25, right at the end, the kind of mirror of Judges turns to glasses to see. On the same page, you've got the book of Ruth in the church Bibles. Ruth and Boaz are coming. David is in view, isn't he? And you can see in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. And this is the story of Ruth, which is an absolute breath of fresh air after Judges. David is in view and emerges at the time of the judges, the king that's needed, of course, pointing to the perfect king who has the Holy Spirit in full measure, our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. But we'll wrap up there. When you're reading Judges this month, it will, God willing, drive you to pray for yourself, for ourselves, for our nation, corruption, that our nation would cry out. It's a terrible thing to not want to cry out to the Lord. And also to praise that we have Christ, our deliverer, who really does save to the uttermost, which is a wonderful thing. So enjoy reading Judges and enjoy seeing Christ and our need and our joy in him.